If you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be beginning in verse 21. Now, we're taking a little break from the Gospel of Mark to consider what we can learn from the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, and this morning we turn our attention to the cross of Christ, but keep in mind we cannot keep these two events apart. They're equally important for our lives as believers. And here in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter uses the cross to teach us how we are to live in light of what God has done for us in Christ. He's writing this epistle to a church that is facing suffering, and that is where he begins with in verse 21. Peter writes, in regard to their own suffering, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you are straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we turn our attention to the text that speaks to the realities of your son's suffering, that it was not for him's sake, but for ours that he suffered and bled and died. It was for our sins that he groaned. I pray that if there are any who have not come to know the forgiveness that has been made possible through your son's substitutionary death and his victory over death through the resurrection, that today they would come to know him in a saving way. I pray that if there are any going through suffering right now, that they would be able to look at the cross and find an example of how they are to live in the midst of their suffering. Our conscience is plagued by sin. May they find comfort that there is a balm in Gilead for sin-sick souls, and that balm, that salve, is found in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And for those of us who are believers, may we have greater joy because of this. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. So Peter first focuses on where we often don't focus when we consider the cross, that in the cross of Christ, we have a sure guide and an example in our suffering. He groaned because of our sin. Note what Peter says in verse 21. He tells these believers who are facing suffering, "To this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you." He groaned on the tree, not because of anything that he had done or anything that we deserve. On the cross, he was receiving our just deserts. He was receiving the penalty for our sin. All the suffering that he incurred, he was an innocent victim. Isn't that interesting? Peter's writing to people, encouraging them that they should not suffer as evildoers, but they should suffer as innocents. Very odd to think of that, being told that it's a better thing to suffer injustice than to suffer and rightly deserve it. But he is telling them that because we have our example in Christ. If anyone is to walk after Christ and follow Christ, they must walk as he walked. And Peter says that we have an example of that. We consider all that Jesus endured. This week begins Holy Week. But even as he was ushered into town and the crowds waved palm branches, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," one of his own, who ministered alongside him for 3 years and learned from him 3 years, was all the ready to betray him. And in all the sufferings that life might throw our way, we have no better example than Christ. We have no better example of how to bear up under the sufferings that this world offers than to look at Christ and how he endured the suffering that he bore on our behalf. Again, verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Peter, who denied Christ three times the night of his betrayal and had run away when all this transpired, he looks back knowing what had happened, and he looks back and knows that there's a better example than his own of running his mouth and running away, of silently entrusting oneself into God who judges justly. Verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He was our sinless substitute on the cross. He was there not because of anything that he had done, but because of what you and I have done. And because of that, he is our example in suffering and how we are to deal with all the sorrows this life might come. When we wonder how we can bear up under the pains of life, all we need do is look to Christ and his cross. And Peter moves there from his example in suffering, knowing that he groaned on the tree for our sins and our transgressions. He was bearing the penalty for our sin. And he shows the saving work of Christ, that in the cross of Christ we find the answer to that request of sin be the double cure. We find it in the fact that he died for us. Again, verse 21, for to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you. His death was one to take our sins and our sorrows. Notice verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. On the cross, he was taking away all the condemnation that comes with sin. All our sorrow, all of it, he was bearing in his body on the tree. That is why in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat drops of blood. Not shedding tears for his own cares and concern, but sweating drops in blood because he was about to drink the cup of his Father, the cup of wrath, the cup of death, the cup that we had been filling all our lives with our sin and iniquity, and he was going to taste death for us all, so that through his death, he might defeat death. He is the cure for our sins by dying in our place for our sin, and he can do that because he was our substitute. He was our sinless substitute. Notice he says that there was no sin in him. Everyone, since Adam, has been a sinner. There has never been a truly perfect, innocent, suffering person besides Christ. And yet, in the justice of God, the sinless Savior dies so our sinful souls can go free. God the just is pleased to look upon him and pardon us. See, we'll never look to the example of Christ until we look to the substitution of Christ, and Peter well knows that. That is why he's able to say that Christ also suffered for you. He died, he bled, he laid down his life for you. Peter understands apart from that, the fact that he is an example means nothing. But when we understand in the economy of God, everything that was undergone by Christ on Calvary was for us and for our salvation, that makes his example all the more important. You know, history is filled with examples, and we often wonder, what do they have to do with us? But when we look to the example of Christ, we know that it was because of us and for us that he died to take our sins and our sorrows. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to God who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. See, here Peter sees our particular predicament. We find ourselves like the prodigal son in a far country. We find ourselves because of our sin and our disobedience in a far country. And like the prodigal son, we have no way to bring ourselves back. What Peter sees in the cross of Christ is that what Jesus does in the cross is exactly what the Father does for the prodigal. When we're a long way off, when we are without hope and without God in the world, Peter says that the Father in Christ come running to us through the cross to bring us home. Now imagine that this hit very home, hit close to home for Peter writing this. Remember, this is Peter. As I said, this is Peter that in the outer court, warming himself by the fire, the servant girl asked him, aren't you one of the Galileans? Don't you know this man? Peter denies him, calls curses upon himself. And then when, just as the Lord had predicted on the third time, the rooster crows, he goes out and he weeps bitterly. But Peter understood in hindsight that just as much as it had been for others, it was for himself. What did Jesus tell Peter in the Gospel of Luke? He says that Satan has asked it to sift you, but I've prayed that your faith will not fail. And when you have returned, strengthen the brothers. Here Peter is doing that exact same thing. Peter, who understands what it is like to try to live out, follow his own example to do what he thinks is right. Jesus predicts his death and suffering and says that he will be handed over to the Gentiles, that he will be scourged, beaten, and crucified. And Peter says, never let it be, Lord. To which the Savior responded, get behind me, Satan. We have a temptation to think that, especially in our own day and age, that we don't need to listen to anyone else. Some have described our age as the age of expressive individualism. You know, we want to be our own person. We want to do our own thing. We want to set our own course in life. Peter says that if we have come to know what Christ has done for us, that we no longer try to be trailblazers, setting our own path in life, making our own way in life, and doing what we think is right, but we look at what has been done for us, the great debt that has been paid for us, and that we live in light of that. Now, Brennan Manning, in one of his books, once said that Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. He said it's been found difficult and often untried. Peter is showing that there is an answer to the difficulty of living for Christ. It's looking to Christ. Looking to Christ in his perfect substitution on our behalf. Now, if you live for Christ in this present age, you might not get thrown into prison here in America, but people will mock you. If you are a committed Christian, entirely committed to trying to live for Christ in this present age, people are going to think you're weird. If you're not retired yet and you go into work and you're a committed Christian, your coworkers are going to think you're strange. Your bosses might even pass you up for promotion. Your coworkers might gossip about you around the water cooler and say all manner of things about you. That shouldn't be strange to us. Peter is writing this, understanding that suffering is going to come for them, that he does not want them to consider it strange when these things come upon them. He wants them to be prepared, understanding that a fiery trial is coming to test their faith. He says in chapter 1, verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Peter wants them to understand that because Christ is their Savior, because Christ is their substitute, that all the more commends him as their example. See, we cannot, as Christians, say, "Yes, he is my Savior. Yes, he has died for my sins. Yes, he has borne my sins and my sorrow and made them his very own." And then look at what he has called us to and as example and say, "That's not for me." We can, on one hand, say that he is our substitute and deny him as our example. The opposite is also true. You cannot take him as your example and say, "Well, yes, Jesus' way is the best way. He's the most excellent moral teacher," and then turn your back on the importance of his sacrificial death. See, we need his substitution. We need him to take our sin and our sorrow because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even in salvation, we fall time and time again. We fail to do what we ought to do. You know, Peter here writing this epistle after Pentecost, that great sermon where 3,000 were added to the church, Paul in Galatians would have to tell Peter that he was denying the gospel in his conduct, that he wasn't walking as Jesus walked. See, oftentimes we want to pit these two together, especially in the history of the church. You know, we ask, "What would Jesus do?" But what would Jesus do is powerless apart from what Jesus did for you and me. And notice Peter's emphasis on gospel pronoun, you. You know, we live in a day and age where everyone wants to worry about pronouns. The most important pronouns are the personal pronouns that Christ died for me. He died for you. See, it's one thing to say that Christ died for sinners. It's an entirely different thing to say Christ died for sinners like me. Peter wants them to take possession of this understanding of his substitution, not as an external thing, but he wants them to see their place in it. He wants to see their culpability in his death, and they want to see his saving substitution on their behalf so that they will understand the sure guide that he is in suffering. And once we understand that, we understand our place in the story of redemption. In the story of redemption, we're not the father running out to the prodigal. In the story of redemption, we are the prodigal. As he says in verse 25, "You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." It's a saving work that brings us home. Oftentimes, we often say that this world is not our home, and that is true, but that's just half the story. This world is not our home, but our Savior and our substitute has brought us home through his perfect life and death and resurrection. And what Peter is quoting here is that great prophetic prediction of Isaiah 53. When Isaiah writes, "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a shoot out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Peter is saying, in light of this prophetic prophecy and its fulfillment, is that through Christ's death on our behalf, through his resurrection, we find that fountain that is open for us. It brings us home. Though our hearts are prone to wander and prone to leave the God we love, we have a Savior who has substituted himself for us. We have a Savior who serves as a sure guide in our sufferings. And we have a Savior who brings us home. Like the one wayward sheep brought back by the shepherd. When we were astray, he has carried us in on his shoulders. By bearing the penalty of the cross on his shoulders, by being nailed to that cross for our sins. What greater hope can we have? Yes, we know that suffering is our lot in life as Christians. We are told in Romans 8 that we are heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ, provided we share in his sufferings. But what good news that we have, that his sufferings were ours. That the worst thing that could ever happen to us, bearing the penalty for our sin, has fallen upon him and not us. And so as we consider what the cross has accomplished, let us consider that the cross has provided the double cure for our sin. That it takes away the sin and shame of our sin. The Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, that was a type of what Christ was to accomplish. There were two animals. One, the lamb whose blood was shed and carried into the altar. The one that the priest lays his hand on and sacrifices, symbolizing a death for sin, a death for the people's sin. Christ does exactly that. He dies in our place for our sin. There was another one that was prayed over and the sins of the people were counted to, and it was cast out into the wilderness, the scapegoat, as it were. And Peter sees both of those were accomplished by Christ. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He has borne our sin and our sorrow. He has taken our shame by dying for us. Rather than two sacrifices, there is one in Christ that deals with the guilt of our sin in the face of God and appeases the wrath of God. Also takes away our shame and our sorrow. See, if we understand that our sin has been fully and finally dealt with once for all on the cross, then we understand that there is a cure for our sorrow. A cure for our guilty conscience. We find it not in self-improvement and morality. We find it in looking to what Christ has done for us. And in looking at what Christ has done for us, we find the path that we are to follow in this life. You know, we often ask, what is God's will for our life? Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that he has predestined us to become conformed to the image of his Son. So if we have come to know his saving work, if we have come to know that when he died on that cross, it was for our sins that he groaned, if we have come to know that in our hearts of heart, then we understand that the will of God is that we walk in the example of Christ. In recognition of the fact that it is Christ who has brought us home, and we were prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, he has brought us. And as believers, that's the story of our life, that he continues to bring us back to the Father. He continues to hold us in his hand. Even when we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, he keeps us home through his saving work. And so as we come to this time of invitation, I ask you, do you know that his substitution was for you? Do you know that it was for your sins that he died? Or is it something external to you? Do you just think, oh, yeah, Jesus died for sinners, but maybe that's not me? See, the gospel only becomes good news when we own it. It's a gift. You know, a gift is only good when you receive it. And the gospel is only a glorious gift when you receive it, when you understand that it's yours. And you will never understand that it's yours until you understand that Christ suffered for you. That in suffering for you, he is the double cure for your sin. He takes your sin and sorrow away. He bears the penalty for your sin on the hill of Calvary so that you don't have to fear bearing it for eternity in hell. The only way to home through to your Father is through the saving work of our shepherd and overseer who has died to bring us home. So I ask you, have you come to know that? Have you been brought home by the death of Christ? Because I tell you, until you've been brought home, try as you might, you'll never see the example for what it really is. There's no power in his example apart from his saving work. And for those of us who are believers, the challenge for us is to live in light of that example. If we have indeed seen that he has died for our sins, then we see the power of his example. And we know he is our sure guide in suffering. So as we come to this time of invitation, I tell you, if you have not come to the point where you see that Christ died for you, that the salvation is for you, I would invite you to come. And I'll share with you and pray with you. For those of us who are believers, let us live in light of his guidance because of his substitution. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that through Christ our sin and our sorrow were made his own. That through that our sins are dealt with. That through him hanging upon the tree, as your word says, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree, that he took the curse our sins deserve so that we could know the blessing of being your children. I pray that if there are any who do not know this salvation, that today they would leave here knowing and believing that Christ died for them. And for those of us who are your children, may we have boldness, knowing that he is our substitute, to follow him as our example. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.